So as most of you know, as we get into today, we make a habit around here of preaching through books of the Bible. That's what we do. We think it's the best way to try to give you and all of us the whole counsel of Scripture. So we're very excited because next week, on the 10th, we're going to be starting a brand new series looking at the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to walk through that book for about, I think it's 20 to 24, 25 weeks, which we're very excited about. It's a book that causes a lot of confusion, and so we're hoping to bring some measure of clarity to that. But sometimes, in between our series in specific books, we get a chance to address topics. And I know that people freak out when we start preaching topically. They start to wonder if we've actually lost our salvation. But we haven't. We haven't lost our salvation. We're still Christians. In fact, we're in good company. Jesus preached topically. There's lots of topical sermons in the Bible, topical expositions of Scripture. And so that's what we're doing today. The last 2 weeks fall into that category. Today, we're going to wrap up what we began last week, which is 2 weeks on this idea of rest in the unrest. Before we get into it, let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you. First of all, Father, thank you for the words that we got to sing this morning. Just beautiful words of worship to you, that who you are and what you've done for us and who we are in you. God, there's just no way that we can express gratitude enough to you for that. And I'm so thankful, God, that you don't actually look to us to earn your affection or earn your gratitude, but we have it all. We have it all in Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, I ask that today, as we sit under your word and we continue to worship you, as we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I pray, Father, that you would just help remove distractions from us, from our lives, from our minds. Focus us in on your word. Lord, allow us to see you more clearly so that we can enjoy you more fully, I pray. Lord, and would you please use us as we come in here and hopefully leave changed by your Spirit. Would you use us to continue making a great impact in this city so that many, many more people can come to know you? We love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you were here last week, you know where we are right now, but if you weren't, let me just take a couple minutes to try to catch you up. We started last week this idea of rest in the unrest by taking some time to reflect on 2015. We just reflected on the year that's gone by, and we saw that the frequency and the intensity of a lot of major world events has left one thing very clear in our minds at the end of 2015, which is that our world is full of unrest. It's just full of unrest. We see it all over the globe. And then we pulled in tighter after we saw that, and we noticed that every single one of us, regardless of age or religion or social status or gender or whatever, all of us know that same unrest in our own lives. Our world is marked by unrest. It's in us and it's in our world. We saw that very clearly. We also saw that that's not surprising to anybody. Nobody's surprised at the unrest that's in our world today. And we know that nobody's surprised because everywhere we look, we're being offered solutions to the unrest that plagues us. Whether it's, you know, love or tolerance or a new political party or, you know, technological innovations or behavioral modifications or whatever the case, we're being offered solutions everywhere we look. The solutions are endless, and sadly, they all fall short of giving us the rest we're looking for. And sadly, very, very sadly, we also noticed that in the middle of that list of impotent solutions, way too often includes a stunted preaching of the gospel. Like a preaching of the gospel, it just isn't the whole gospel. It isn't the whole counsel of Scripture. Sadly, our world has got the message that the solution that the Christian faith offers to our unrest is to simply shrink back into our churches, hide from culture, make people feel guilty for the way that they live, and invite them to work their way out of unrest. To live certain ways, to do certain things, to stop doing other things so that they can be freed from the unrest. Sadly, that's the picture of the gospel that most have, which is brutal because nothing could be further from the actual biblical gospel. See, the problem with all these impotent solutions is everybody's starting from the same place. We're starting with what's broken and then moving out from there. So the gospel, what that sounds like in the gospel is just simply the whole gospel message is you're a sinner, you need to get that fixed. It's just not enough. It's just not good enough. It's not enough because the Bible does way more than that. See, the Bible doesn't begin with you're a sinner. The Bible begins in Genesis 1, not Genesis 3, as we saw. And that matters because in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the fact that every single human being has been made in the image of God. Every single human being has eternity written on their hearts. Every single human being has desires that can only be fulfilled by an eternal God, in relationship with an eternal God. See, we've been created to find fullness of life in the source of life himself. Our unrest comes from the fact that we're hardwired for so much more than this life can offer us. And the severing of that relationship with our Creator has left us trying to satisfy eternal desires with temporary solutions. And then we saw the best news, that God hasn't simply left us to wallow in unrest, but actually he's made a way. He's made a way so that we can find fullness of life, abundant life, true rest, and the way is Jesus. Which is why in Matthew 11, verse 28, as we saw last week, we read this. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So what we saw last week was the origin of and the solution to the unrest of our world. And so today I want to shift our focus a little bit. Today I want us to focus specifically on one aspect of that rest. I want to pull in even tighter and focus on rest specifically in the Christian life. Now, the last thing I want to do is kind of exclude those in this room. And I know there are those here who wouldn't self-identify as a Christian. You're in the right place. But it's important. It's even strategic for us to focus on rest in the Christian life because God has given Christians the ministry of reconciliation. See, if the solution to our unrest is reconciliation with our Creator, and God has given the ministry of reconciliation, as we learn in 2 Corinthians 5, to the church, to Christians, then the whole world is depending upon Christians discovering what it means to rest in God. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ today, your life's work is to live as a signpost, pointing people to the rest of God, to the rest that he offers them in Jesus, the rest that we're all so desperately looking for. And I know it's painfully obvious at this point, but we just can't point other people to that rest until we're experiencing it ourselves, until we're actually resting in God. And if we're honest, I know that's easier said than done. I mean, we experience in our lives as Christians the same struggles, the same unrest as everybody else. And on top of that, the Christian life actually adds a few of its own, which Jesus, you know, told us it would do. So here's the situation. We in the church, we're called not only to find rest in God, but to point others to that same rest, while at the same time, our world seems to push us further and further away from it, which leads us to the question I want us to ask today. How? How do we do this? I mean, how do we, those in Christ, how do we, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters, how do we rest in our Creator? That relationship's been restored in Jesus. We know that, but how do we rest in him? How do we stop striving in unhealthy ways and just rest in our King? I mean, I'm convinced that I don't need anything more in 2016. You know, we make New Year's resolutions this time of year. I don't need anything more to do. I need more rest. And I think the same is true for all of us. So that's what we're looking at today. But let me spoil the ending for you right now. Let me just give you the end right at the beginning. It's not Star Wars or anything, so you don't have to worry about it. Let me give you the ending, because it's really simple, but it's very, very important. At the core of our unrest as Christians is one thing. It's a perceived limitation on the grace of God. See, that's the core of our unrest. In each of the areas we're about to look at, I'm going to give you three areas that we as Christians tend to struggle in, that can provide us unrest in our lives. In each of those three areas, the struggle comes from the same place. We just have a really hard time believing that God's grace for us is big enough to handle all of us. I mean, all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our anxieties, all of our failures. At some point, every Christian is tempted to move from the grace of God that got them saved to some of their own work. And when we do that, we're actually refusing the rest that God's offering to us. So really simple today. I want us to see and I want us to enjoy the rest of God. And then I want us to leave here by God's grace, resting more in Jesus than we ever have before. That's been my prayer for you. That's my prayer right now. And so that's where we're going. So right up front, let me give you the three aspects of the Christian life that can act as barriers to our rest. And then we're going to move through them one at a time. Moving from the core of who we are outward, we're going to look at identity, sanctification, and provision. These three areas of the Christian life, identity, sanctification, and provision. We'll hit them one at a time. Let's jump right into it. The wrestle in our identity. Now, I know that that can sound weird, maybe ethereal, kind of out there to say, you know, we wrestle with our identity, but this is a very real struggle in the Christian life. This is the most internalized struggle that we have. This is the struggle that we actually are who God says we are. A wrestle with our identity in a Christian life is the wrestle to believe that God is actually your father and all of that implies, and that you are actually his child, his son or his daughter. And what this looks like is really simple. What this wrestle looks like is easy to see. It looks like Christians, professing Christians, who've just simply lost the joy of their salvation. It looks like men and women who know the gospel, but who just simply don't feel the gospel. We know the gospel, but we have a very hard time experiencing the gospel. We see this in ourselves when we get together with the church on Sundays. We sit under the word, we sing worship and true words to God, and then we leave and it just evaporates. It's not because we don't believe it. It's not even because we don't love it. It's simply because we struggle to see ourselves in light of who God says we are. We much more easily see ourselves in light of who the world, the people around us, say we are. So we find it difficult to bring the truths that we're talking about today into the everyday of our lives. It's a struggle with our identity. Now, that this ailment may seem somewhat benign, but man, it is afflicting the church today in a major way. Over time, this wrestle just leads to numbness. It just makes us numb, kind of cold. Forgetting our identity in Christ relegates the gospel to a set of beliefs instead of a real relationship with God himself. It also leads us to a total loss of security. Man, when we don't know who we are in Christ and we're wrestling with that, the Christian life becomes like walking through a minefield instead of the quiet resting places that we saw last week from the book of Isaiah. We simply cannot rest without an identity grounded in Christ, without understanding 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Christ, God has done something so substantial to us that the only word the Apostle Paul could find for it was new. We're new. New creations. Not something totally different, but something brand new. And that's very important because your identity in Christ is not a departure from who you are. It's a recovery of who you are. The recovery of who you are at the deepest level as an individual. And our whole world is looking for that today. Our whole city is out there trying to find themselves. Our world is trying to find themselves. And the Bible claims that who you are as a human being is an image bearer of God. And that in Jesus, that image is recovered. That image is being restored. But what does it actually mean? How are we supposed to understand our identity in Christ? Well, the Bible has a lot to say on that point. In fact, I've put together a list here of over 30 things that the Bible says are true about you if you're in Jesus. If you were at Delve, it was several Delves ago now, but if you were there, Delve's a fasting day and worship night that we do at Body. We have one coming up this week on Thursday night. We're going to have another Delve. I shared this list with those of you who were there a few Delves ago, but I want to share it again because here's a theory I have about our struggle and our identities. I think it's very easy for us to think about God kind of as like a great grandfather. We think of him as, you know, a guy who loves us. We know he loves us a lot. We know he says a lot of really nice things about us. But if we're honest, I mean, he's getting pretty old. Like he's getting pretty old. He's not that in touch with reality these days. So we kind of have an easy time. Okay, thank you for saying all those things, but you obviously don't really know what's going on in my life. But God's nothing like a senile old man. The God of the Bible is the God who holds the universe in place by the word of his power. He's the one who speaks things that are not into existence. What he knows and what he declares to be true is totally and objectively true. And if we see something different when we look around at our lives, the problem is with our perspective, not his. So I want to give you this list. I want to slow down here. Give you this list of over 30 things the Bible says are true about you in Jesus, and I just want you to sit in it. If it makes you comfortable, close your eyes and just listen to this list. If that weirds you out, keep your eyes open. Totally fine. I totally understand that. You can look at anything you want to. But this is what it means. This is what it means to have the image of God restored in Jesus and to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. Here's what the Bible says. In Jesus, who you are, first and foremost, is loved. In Jesus, you're righteous, holy, faithful. You're a child of God. You're justified, established, anointed. You're sealed, hidden with Christ in God. You're adopted, ransomed, redeemed, forgiven, a saint, a witness, God's own workmanship. You're secure, you're called, you are dead to sin, you are alive to God, you're victorious, you're protected, you're free, you're blameless, you're healed, you're purchased, you're born again. You are a new creation. You're delivered. You're qualified. You're more than a conqueror. In Jesus, we are together a royal priesthood. That's your identity. That's your inheritance. That's what Jesus lived, died, and rose to give you. And I know there's a wrestle for us in that. I know it's hard for us because we don't think of those descriptors when we first think about ourselves. I totally get that. And so a wrestle in our identity can lead us to unrest because when we don't believe we're loved unconditionally, we start working to try to earn God's affection. When we don't believe we're going to be found faithful, we become anxious about our failings. When we don't believe we're truly God's workmanship, we get stressed out, anxious, and we beat ourselves up for all that we don't bring to the table. But the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, and by God's grace towards you, every one of those fears is completely swallowed up. Every one of them. God has looked at your life, past, present, and future, and he declares these things to be objectively and totally true about you. And not one thing you can do or not do can ever change that, because God, the God of the universe, has spoken it over you and over me. God's made you alive, and this is what that new creation looks like. I mean, this is grace upon grace. And so God calls us then to rest, to stop working, to stop striving, to try to change who we are, but simply to rest in him. So let me ask you a question. Are you resting in your identity in Christ? Are you resting there? No one can make you do the introspection that this kind of a question asks of you. I totally get that. But for those who are willing, are you resting in Christ? Are you reminding yourself on a regular basis who God has made you to be? Are you allowing God's perfect perspective of you to shape how you see yourself? Or is your sense of self still being shaped by the people around you and what they think about you? or by your own mind or your own heart and how you see yourself? Which is it? Because you cannot have it both ways. One way will lead you to unrest and the other to perfect rest. So are you resting in Christ? In these descriptors and who he's made you to be? This is our inheritance in Jesus, and it's ours for the taking. That's the first thing we need to see. Now, moving from identity to our second point, moving from identity, the core of who we are, outward to the things we do, we also wrestle in our sanctification. It can be a major source of unrest in our life. Now, what is sanctification? I know it's a big word. It's a weird word. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ, more godly, more holy, which the Bible tells us is the goal, is and will be the outcome of every Christian life. But our sanctification or a perceived lack of sanctification can be a very real barrier to rest for us. And getting this one wrong can lead to people who spend more time running from God than to him. It can mean we put pressure on ourselves to try to make God happy with us. It can mean that when we find ourselves wrestling with the same things year after year, we can start to doubt that our faith is actually the saving kind. We start to doubt that what Jesus did on our behalf is enough, and we start trying to add to the work of Christ with our own work. This wrestle is really easy to see because it looks like people trying to do exactly that, to add to the work of Jesus. People trying to build their own righteousness. We try to earn God's affection through the accumulation of good works, or, very common today also, through beating ourselves to a pulp for the bad ones. And it can only lead to one of two places, this wrestle. It leads to two things. Either we spend our lives carrying massive amounts of guilt around with us everywhere we go, or we just realize we cannot do this anymore and we give up. Those are the only two options we have if we're going to wrestle in our sanctification. Those two options, we're either going to just carry so much guilt in the spiritual life that picking up the Bible in the morning just, it feels like 10,000 pounds because you're so not ready to see your guilt anymore, or we just give up. Some people can do that for a long time, man. Some people can live their whole lives with that kind of guilt, and others are more honest with themselves and just stop. But one thing's for sure, wrestling with our sanctification leaves us with no context for the words of Jesus that we saw in Matthew 11. He says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When we wrestle here, we have no context for an easy yoke or a light burden. And once again, this unrest comes from an attempt to limit God's grace toward us. So how does God's word help us? Well, a lot of places we could go to see what God's word says about our sanctification in Jesus. But one of my favorites is Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is just a beautiful, beautiful piece of work. In the first 11 verses, we have an old hymn of the church. It was probably a hymn. It's a beautiful piece of writing as Paul exhorts the church, the Christians, the Philippians, to imitate Christ in their lives, to think of others more highly than they think of themselves, to imitate their King and their Lord. And then in verse 12, he calls them to respond to that exhortation by working at their sanctification, to strive, to work toward godliness. Here's what he says in Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved," it's a beautiful thing to call the church, "as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, we like that part. That part to us, you'll hear that quoted all the time. We can get behind that part because we like as people to think that our sanctification is on us primarily. Like, this is what we do. Thank you, God, for getting us saved. But now we're going to kind of pick up the slack and get sanctified for you. I find it really interesting that people who love to quote that often don't realize they're cutting Paul off halfway through a sentence. We have a verse marker there. We move from verse 12 to verse 13, but it's only half of a sentence. It's the first half, which means it's being ripped right out of context until we see the second half, which is very important. So Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," and then he tells us why we should put that effort in. Philippians 2, verse 13. "For, because, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you." It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Paul is telling us that we are to work, but our work is to be driven by one thing, the grace of God. Because every desire we have to live lives that please God is a gift given us from God. And every time we work in accordance with that desire, that too is a gift given to us from God. That's pretty all-encompassing. It means that every one of our desires to please God and anything we do or don't do that pleases him is a gift he's given to us, not a gift that we give him. The good in your life is a gift given to you by God. You're not racking up points with him. He's given you those things. God's word calls us to rest in our sanctification because God accomplishes it in us. It's why Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end of it, the one who began it, the one who finishes it. It's why Scripture tells us that we should put no confidence in our own strength. Man, if we gauge, if you and I, as brothers and sisters, if we go into 2016 trying to gauge our godliness by what we can see in our own lives, we will forever be at unrest. We will never be able to find rest if we do that. Instead, God calls us to put our confidence in him. He is making you into the image of Christ. He has made you positionally perfect in his Son, and he is completing that work in you. In fact, that is such an amazing gift. It's a gift so great that when we finally see our King face to face and that work is complete, we're going to worship God forever for the immensity of it. I'm really convinced. I'm convinced that if we could grab this truth, like if we at Westside could grab hold of this truth, it would change everything. It would change everything about the way we live, the way we talk. It would change the way we pray. We need more theologically accurate and grace-driven prayers. I think you'd agree with that. But listen to the way that Paul prays. With his understanding of sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul prays this for the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God will sanctify you. Your sanctification, your Christ-likeness, your holiness is a work of God. It's a work that God is accomplishing in you first and foremost. It's a gift that he's given you through the work of his Son. So let me ask you another question. Are you not only resting in who you are, but are you today as a Christian, are you resting in who you're becoming? Are you resting in the work that you see God doing in your life? And are you able to rest and the things that you still see are not yet complete. They're not yet finished. One way that we can tell how we're doing in this area is just to look at our repentance. Now, all of us have sin in our lives. 1 John, the little book of 1 John, makes that very, very clear. We all have sin in our lives. The question is, what does our repentance look like? See, grace-driven repentance looks very different than a wrestle in our sanctification. When we're driven by grace in our repentance, when we're resting in our sanctification, it means we turn from our sin and we beeline. I mean, we run straight back to our Heavenly Father, right back to him, with no fear of repercussion because we know that Jesus has taken it all on himself and Jesus himself is perfecting us. Any notion whatsoever that we have to somehow pay God back or pay some penance or clean ourselves up first for a little while before we run back to him, it is misplaced and it reveals this wrestle. It shows that we do not understand biblical sanctification yet. So how confident are you today that the work of Jesus for you is enough? Let me just speak into your life again, beginning of 2016. This is kind of one of those moments where It's a real honor and a privilege to get to start the year together. Let me just speak into your life and tell you, you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He's perfected you positionally, and he is perfecting you in every other way. Right now, that is a work of his Spirit. You can rest. You have all of God's affection. All the effort in the Christian life is simply driven by God's grace, nothing else. Okay, so we've seen the first two barriers. The first two barriers to our rest as Christians and the way that God's word responds to them. Let me give you one more. The third and final area of the Christian life that I want us to look at, and that can cause unrest. It's the area of provision. Now, here's the reality. When it comes to provision, we are very needy people. We just are. We're very, very needy. We need certain things just to live. I mean, without food, water, and shelter, we're dead. Right? Like, we can't even make it. We're extremely needy. We're extremely dependent. And in fact, there's some of us in this room today who spend a lot of time anxious about some of those most basic needs in life. There are some here today who wonder if they're going to have money for rent or money for groceries on time. Totally get that those people are among us, they're with us. Some of us here feel an incredible weight because of the financial stress we're carrying, especially after the holidays. We racked up a bunch of things, bought a bunch of gifts, and we feel this incredible weight, this anxiety has just gripped us. Others maybe don't worry so much about like the basic needs of life, but maybe their concerns as far as provision are a little bit more future. Like, am I going to be okay? Is my job secure? What if I lose my job? Is my family going to be okay? Are my kids going to have what they need? Those kinds of things. Anxiety over provision often leads us straight out of the rest of God, and it leads us into the pursuit of looking for security and rest in other things. We can hear this struggle. When we ask each other how we're doing, we can hear this. When we greet each other in the lobbies here at the churches, we hear this when we say, man, it's been a long time since I've taken a day off. We can see this struggle in ourselves when we find ourselves prioritizing the demands of the world instead of over and above and instead of the call of God on us. Some things are just more important because they're just more practical. We just need them more. And so the area of provision in the Christian life can be a real source of unrest. But just as we've seen that the grace of God is big enough to calm our fears with identity and our sanctification, so too, the Bible tells us it's big enough to calm all of our fears regarding our provision. Now, the most obvious place to go to show you that is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, where Jesus preaches that beautiful sermon. Very backward sermon in the day. It made no sense to a lot of people, a lot of what he said. But in that sermon, Jesus spoke directly into the unrest and the anxiety that we as people carry when it comes to the things we need. Have a look at Matthew 6, verse 25 to 26. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" That's a rhetorical question, by the way. You shouldn't be kind of trying to add up the value of all the birds and figuring that out. It's rhetorical. The answer is yes. You're much more valuable than the birds. And yet God takes care of them. Jesus goes on. I could make that quote a lot longer. Jesus goes on to talk about the grass of the field, the flowers, how beautiful they are, and then they're thrown away the next day. Are you not of more value than that to God? Again, it begins with our identity. If we understand that God is our Father and we are his children, we understand that he is perfecting us. It becomes very easy as we work from in here, from the core outwards, it becomes very easy to see not only is God responsible for who we are and what we're doing, God's also responsible for what we receive, what comes to us. That is a responsibility that God has put on himself. Any amount of unrest or anxiety surrounding the things that we need should be, if you're wrestling with any of those things, any of that anxiety, you should be really encouraged by this. Because thousands of years ago, God incarnate didn't just stand back at a distance and tell you how to rest. No, God entered into that unrest. You have to think, I mean, Jesus would have seen this in people he loved. As he walked this earth, Jesus would have seen this wrestle, this anxiety that people carry, human beings carry with them. And it probably would have broke in his heart, which is why he inserts this into his sermon. And his answer to our anxieties was as radical in his day as it is in ours. Jesus says to you today, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Be at peace. Rest in God. Why? Because your Father is totally aware of the things you need. He's totally aware of what you need. His love for us isn't limited to life after death. We don't worship the God of deism. The God of the Bible is not the God of deism. And if you don't know what deism is, it's simply this idea that God kind of got the whole universe spinning, got everything going, and then stepped back. And he's not involved anymore in the day-to-day stuff of life. This is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is telling us. God knows you, he knows what you need, and it is his joy to provide you with those things. In fact, the act of provision is so closely tied to the heart and the character of God that in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we're given a name for God, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. It's one of the names of God. This is who he is. It's what he loves to do. And that name, as I said, comes out of Genesis when God provided a sacrifice for Abram so he wouldn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac. A ram came out, and that ram pointed forward to the provision of Jesus. And now Jesus, the ultimate ram, the one who took our sins on himself, the ultimate provision for us, Jesus says, God's provision isn't limited to just the big things. It includes the small things. Nothing in our lives is too small for God. Jesus is telling you, don't put your hope in the economy. Don't put your hope in your boss, your job, or your bank account. If you put your hope there, you can never have rest. Because those things will always threaten to be taken away. Instead, Jesus says, put your hope in the God who's promised to provide for you. The question for all of us then is, are we resting in God's provision? Or do we, you know, in reality think that it's really all on us? Now, this one's really easy to see. If you're asking yourself that question this morning, it's an easy one to gauge because it's the most measurable. Right before Jesus' words in Matthew 6:25, he's calling the people to lay up treasures in heaven. In fact, as you saw in verse 25, Jesus begins with the word, therefore. He's linking together these two thoughts, which tells us that Jesus directly links our generosity in giving, our laying up treasures in heaven, with our resting in God's provision. These two things go hand in hand. So let me ask the question another way. How generous are you with the things that God's given you? Because the level of your generosity for the sake of the kingdom, your giving for the sake of the needs of others around you, giving to the poor, taking care of those in need, those things are directly correlated to how much you are resting in God's provision for you. And if you hold on to things really tight, your wallet hasn't been aired out in a while, it's a problem. It's a problem not because the people around you have so many needs, that is true, but it's a problem primarily because you are not at rest. You're trying to control, you're trying to hoard, and you can't rest in God that way. The answer to that question, how generous are we, tells us whether or not we rest in God's provision. Okay, we've seen all three. We've seen that total rest in God is available to every single Christian because God's grace covers our entire lives. Everything we're called to as Christians, we're called to because God has gone before us. God's the one doing it because God's totally in control. The grace is the beginning and the end and the middle and everything of the Christian life. Grace, it's all grace. And if we would just let ourselves embrace that, we could rest. I mean, we could really rest. 2016 could look totally different than 2015. We could rest and we could show our city what rest looks like, but I think some of us are afraid. See, the grace of God is kind of terrifying. It can kind of make us afraid for a couple reasons. First, it just feels so backwards to us. We're uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable to be totally and completely on the receiving end of anything. I mean, if you take me out for lunch, you know, and you buy me lunch, one of the first things I'm going to say is, it's on me next time. That's very important to me that you hear that. I'm buying the next one because I don't want to just be on the receiving end. It makes me uncomfortable. This is the way that we are. We don't like to be in anyone's debt. We like to have security and control because other people are in our debt. Number two, the second reason why God's grace makes us afraid is because we're afraid that unbridled grace, I mean just grace itself, grace for the sake of grace, grace upon grace, we're afraid that'll lead to license, that it will lead to lawlessness in the Christian life. We're afraid that if we say this, God's totally responsible for who you are, God is totally responsible for who you're becoming, and God's totally responsible for giving you all that you need. We're afraid that if we say that, it's going to lead to people who sit back and do nothing. But the Apostle Paul couldn't disagree with us more on that. He just could not disagree more. In his most intense theological letter, the book of Romans, Paul preaches the grace of God with so much abandon and to the point of potentially offending so many people that he just has to presume a question that they're going to ask of him. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer, of course, is no, but the point is that we should be emphasizing the grace of God so much in the Christian life, so much that we are forced to presume this same question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's grace is that big, if it's that consuming, that all-encompassing, why not just take advantage of it? Our God is a God of grace, and he is not stingy. He pours it out on everyone in Jesus without measure. He doesn't give us a little and then wait for us to respond. He gives it all. He gives it all. And when we finally understand that, like when we finally see how big the grace of God, how immense his grace is for us in Jesus, everything about us changes. Everything changes. When we finally understand that God has given us everything, including himself, there is no passivity. Like passivity is the furthest thing from our lives, the furthest thing from our minds when we finally see God's grace. Why? Because the grace of God is just too good. It's too good. It's too wonderful when we've tasted and seen how sweet the grace of God is. All we want is to be right in the middle of it at all times because it's so good. And that West Side is the impetus for all of the effort in the Christian life. That is to be the impetus behind every single thing that you or I do in 2016 for the sake of the kingdom. To stand in the middle of God's grace. We've talked a lot over the past couple weeks about how desperate our city is to see people truly at rest. We've talked about how great of a witness to the gospel that would be, and how easily we could build a bridge from rest in the unrest to the story of redemption. But the only way our world will see people at rest is if the people of God, those of us who are Christians, are constantly filling our hearts and our minds with the grace of God. The grace of God. And that'll only happen as we do one thing. Only happen as we do one thing, as we fill our minds and our hearts with his word. With the Bible. With the word that God's given us. See, we'll only grow in grace as we allow God's word to get hold of us, and God's word will only get hold of us as we make space for it in our lives. Meeting with God every day in his word and in prayer is the way to find life. It's the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more. It's the way to have a daily, a moment-by-moment encounter with the God of grace, to hide his word away in your heart. To have it, to not just read it, to not just read big chunks of it. Like people often tell me, man, I'm reading the Bible, but it's just not working. Like it's not changing anything. I've heard one person say, well, it's like getting around a bonfire. Some people get around that bonfire and they kind of just walk around it for a little while and then they leave. You need to sit there. You need to get close to it. You need to meditate on it. You need to memorize it. You need to read big chunks and little chunks. pray through it. And that's one of the things that has impacted my life more than anything else in my Christian walk, is praying through Scripture. Instead of going to God and trying to make up my prayers, I pray often the Psalms. This is how we have a moment-by-moment encounter with the grace of God. It's how we fill our minds and our hearts with it. Every one of us needs this. Every one of us needs to hear God speak into our lives for 2016. Every one of us needs confidence that what God has put in front of you, God is going to bring you through. We need that confidence, and the way we get it is in His Word. We need Him to show us that every day His grace is enough for what He's called us to, and the way He does that is the Bible. So let me wrap this up, and it could not be more simple. I totally get that. I'm really working hard not to complicate this, because if we will respond to the grace of God today, you and I, if we'll seek Him in His Word, like if we'll make that a commitment going into this year to seek God in His Word, this God of grace, if we'll seek Him through His Word and through prayer, then His grace will change everything about us. We will become people who truly rest in the unrest. And our city, man, our city will finally see what it looks like for people to rest in the grace of God. That's our call. That's what it means to take up the ministry of reconciliation, at least in part. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to respond together. Father, God of grace, thank You. Thank You, God, that You've given us everything. That if you've held nothing back from us, God, that all the promises that we have from You are yes and amen in and through Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that we would have an experience of Your grace today by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, that we would be affected by You, by Your lavish generosity, by Your love toward us. God, I pray that we would truly grow to see who we are in light of You, what we do in light of You, and what we need, God, in light of You. I pray that these things would transform us, and that we would be people who rest in Your grace. Father, I pray that we would be people, Christians, sons and daughters, who preach the whole gospel, who are able to show people not just that they're sinners, but where their sin has come from. And why sin is so damaging and why it causes so much unrest, because they're so much more beautiful than the world gives them credit for. God, help us in that. Lord, we love You and we need You more than we could ever express. And we're so thankful that we don't beg You for anything, God, but You are there ready and waiting as we turn our hearts and our minds to You. And God, as we go to respond to You now, we know that any pleasing response, any response that pleases You, is a gift given to us from You. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.